Father, I just thank you for your word. And I just thank you for the life that you have called us to, that you have judged us with a righteous judgment, and that you have sent your Son so that we could see the glory and honor that you have ascribed to him, so that we could see the righteousness that you have ascribed to him, and we can know that that is the glory and honor you have ascribed to us, that we could know that that is the righteousness you have ascribed to us, and so that we can see that you have chosen mankind rich in faith and not rich in the things that you can get through the flesh. Thank you, Father, for that revelation. And that's one of the primary things that James is talking about. There's a certain kind of a wisdom. Or let me back up a little bit there. There's a certain kind of righteousness. There's a certain kind of glory and honor that mankind was created for. Okay? There's a certain kind of glory and honor and righteousness that we were made to receive. And it's the only kind of glory and honor, and it's the only kind of righteousness that can satisfy our soul. Apart from this glory and honor, our soul can never feel satisfied. It will always feel lack. Okay? So the wisdom of God says, the glory and honor that's been ascribed to man comes from me. It is the very glory and honor that I have in myself. It is the very righteousness that I have in myself. In man, in that they were created in my image and likeness, they've been created for that very same glory and honor, that very same righteousness. And that is the only glory and honor that can ever satisfy our souls. Okay? It is the only glory and honor that can cause our souls to feel so filled full that we cry out, "My cup runneth over." Right? You don't see very many human beings doing that, do you? Even people that have a lot, you see how they're always trying to get more. And they're always looking to step on whoever they can step on to get more. You notice how our society promotes that. We think that's a good thing. Right? Now, there is another kind of a glory and honor, guys. There is a glory and honor that is in the world. There is another wisdom that is the wisdom of the world that is born from Satan. That says there is a glory and honor that comes from the money you have, that comes from your worldly possessions, that comes from your accomplishments in this world, that comes from all the accolades you can gain for yourself, that you can get in this world. And that is a glory and honor and a righteousness that is of the world. Okay? Now, that wisdom was born from Satan. Okay? So, what happened with the Jewish people is they experienced trials and tribulations because they were being persecuted for believing on Jesus. And so they experienced a lack of materialistic prosperity in their life. They experienced a lack in that area of their life. And because they adopted the wisdom of the world, when they saw that they lacked these things, they said, "Let me enlist my own self-effort to now get these things that I think that I lack, and that can satisfy my soul." You see, they applied the wisdom of the world, which says those that are righteous, those that are full of glory and honor, are those that have great wealth, are those that have great accomplishments, that have great accolades, that have many degrees, that have gone to many schools, that have all the earthly possessions, that have worldly gain. You see, the wisdom of the world calls those people righteous. And the wisdom of the world says those people are the ones that are full of glory and honor. Okay? So the Jewish people in the book of James had adopted that wisdom and used that as its standard to determine whether they had glory and honor, or to determine whether or not they were righteous. Okay? And because they used that standard, they felt lack. And when they felt lack in their soul, they set about to get all these worldly things. They set about to gain the glory and honor that is found in the world. They set about to gain the righteousness that is of the world to satisfy their soul. You see, now James comes in and says, "Let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." Now, letting patience have its perfect work means that you abide in faith. Okay? Now, how does abiding in faith fill your soul full and cause you to see that you're perfect and complete? Because abiding in faith means that I continue to find the testimony of my life in Christ, seated at the right hand of God. I continued to find the testimony about whether or not I have honor and glory in Christ and not anything in this world. I continue to find the testimony of my righteousness in Christ and not whether or not I have 10 degrees, or not whether or not I have 10 cars, or not whether or not I've stored up for myself a bunch of money. Okay? That is a righteousness and a glory and honor that is of this world. Now, guys, let me be clear. It is not bad to work hard. It is not bad to have a form of excellence in what you do. But let that working hard or that excellence be born from a passion in your heart to work hard, not a desire in your heart to establish yourself, to establish your own glory and honor. You see, there's a big difference. There's a big difference. I can preach my brains out every day, and if it's from the passion in my heart, then that's great. And I'll work hard because I desire to preach the gospel to as many people as I can. But if I have a desire in my heart to establish my own glory and honor by building some big church, by building some gigantic ministry, by proving that I am valuable, that I have worth, then that is not born from God. You see? So many people get on both sides of this. We have the Word of Faith movement, which started preaching that if you're believing right, you're going to have all this worldly wealth. And then they set people out to serve mammon, right? They set people out to serve mammon. And then we have the other side that say it's evil to have nice things, that it's evil to work hard. That's not true either, okay? It is not evil to have nice things. It is not evil to work hard. It is not evil to have money. Okay? But it is not evil to not have those things. Right? And so let our desire in our heart not be that if I get the nice things, that if I get the house, if I get the degrees, if I get all these worldly possessions, I will prove how valuable I am. I will exalt myself by my own works. Okay? You see, what happens is, guys, the wisdom of the world, when I first got into grace, I used to think that the wisdom of the world was that I will follow some laws and commandments to justify myself as being right with God. But that is a little tiny speck of it, right? That is not the wisdom of the world. The wisdom of the world, remember, is born from Satan. Now, the Bible says that God ascribed glory and honor to Lucifer, to Satan. He gave Satan the most beautiful glory and honor that could ever be given to an angel, right? He clothed him with his glory and honor. Now, the Bible says that Satan rejected the glory and honor that comes from God. And Satan said, I will exalt myself by establishing my own glory and honor. Okay? And that's the wisdom of the world. And it isn't just connected with us performing commandments. It's with us thinking that I will establish that I am righteous, that I am full of glory and honor by getting some big house, by getting a bunch of cars, by getting a bunch of money, that I will establish my own glory and honor. Okay? Now, that is what it's called serving mammon, guys. You know, the Gentiles were not under the Jewish law, the laws and commandments given to God, but they were under a different law that said that they will establish themselves as the righteous or blessed or the full of glory and honor by getting wisdom from the world, by excelling in a certain area of their life, by being born into a noble family, by being born into a family that has a bunch of money. Okay, that is the wisdom of the world. And what it means is that you're trying to establish your own glory and honor by the things that are in this earth. Now, that's what the Jewish people were doing that James was talking to. They were trying to prove that they were full of glory and honor by getting money and getting houses and getting things and rising up within the Jewish religion by getting all these accolades and accomplishments within the Jewish religion. And that's what Jesus called serving mammon. Okay? Now, serving mammon does not just mean that you're trying to get money. Serving mammon is that you will exalt your own glory and honor by the wealth of your worldly gain and worldly possessions. That's what it means to serve mammon. It means you're storing up treasure for yourself on earth. You're saying, I am more valuable than this person down here who is homeless because I have a bachelor's, a master's, a PhD, a doctorate, whatever you want to call it. I have more value than this person has. You see, that's what the wisdom of the world says. right? Now, if I get a master's or a doctorate because I just love that field, I'm not serving mammon. But if I go get a master's or a doctorate in an attempt to prove how valuable I am, in an attempt to prove how full of glory and honor I am, then I have now adopted the wisdom of the world and I'm serving mammon. And what it will do is it will cause me to despise people who don't have as much as I have in this world. You see, and that is not the wisdom of God. And so James comes in and he tells these people that you lack nothing by looking into the perfect law of liberty. Because when you see that God has separated you from the wisdom of the world, which tries to give you a testimony of your life based on the glory and honor in this earth, and you see that God has given you his glory and honor as a free gift, then it separates you from the emotion of lack. How can I feel lack when I see that God Almighty has given me his glory and honor? You see, and now I'm not striving to try to establish my own glory and honor. And I feel contentment in my heart. And now I'm free to just enjoy my life. Hallelujah, man. That's good news. You know, the other night when I was working on the building, I was talking to somebody on the phone, and it got to be a lengthy conversation, and it got to be late at night, and I was so tired, I just wanted to go home. But as I was walking out to my car, I saw a guy come stumble across the sidewalk here, and he went over there and sat down and just kind of stumbled and sat down. And I got in my car, and I was just looking at that guy. And, you know, in my heart, I just thought, that guy is so valuable. I wonder if he knows how valuable he is. And, you know, I got out my car and came walking towards him, and he was like, can I help you? And you could see that people had been harassing him, and people had been treating him like he was the scum of the earth. And so he was trying to defend against that same thing for me. And I just said, oh, no, man, this is just our church. And I just saw you come and sit down, and I wanted to come sit down and hang out with you. And I sat down on the concrete Indian style and just started hanging out with this guy. And he was drunk, and he hadn't bathed in 3 or 4 days. And he was really drunk, man. He was not just a little bit drunk. But, you know, the only thing I could feel in my heart was how valuable this guy was. And I didn't feel like I needed to tell him he didn't need to drink anymore or that God could forgive him for his sins. I felt a need to give him human compassion because I am the God kind. And I felt a need to sit down with him so that he could know how valuable he is to the Father. You see, and so I sat down and just started hanging out with this guy, finding out about his life, finding out who he was. You see, and because I'm operating under the law of liberty, I was free to see how beautiful this guy was. I didn't judge him after his flesh. I just loved him. And then we started talking about God. We started talking about Daniel just naturally. And I didn't have to force my beliefs on him. We just started sharing. You know, that guy's trying to get back to New Mexico, and he'd been stuck under the overpass for 3 days. He's trying to get back to his family. And so I just felt the desire in my heart to buy a bus ticket and send him back to New Mexico. And so I took him that night to the bus station, and the next morning I came back and bought him a ticket. I gave him the tickets because you had to buy them at home online. You know, he was so shocked to see me the next morning when I came back and sat down with him again and had all of his tickets. You know, his eyes welled up and tears started coming down his eyes, and he just hugged me so tight. Now, this guy had gone and served in the military and fought 2 different wars. Yet the wisdom in the world is used as a standard to tell this guy that he's worthless. To tell this guy that he has no value because he doesn't have any degrees, because he doesn't have a job, because he doesn't have a big house, he doesn't have some money. The good news for him is that Christ has come and set him free from that kind of a wisdom. And this is the wisdom that the Jewish people adopted in the letter of James. And so James comes in and he says, listen, guys, hath not God chosen rich those that the world calls poor in faith? You see, guys, the abundance of our richness, the abundance of our glory and honor, the abundance of our righteousness is not contained in anything in this world. It is contained in Christ. And if you think that the abundance of your glory and honor is found in this world, you will operate from the standpoint of lack. And you will never feel satisfaction in your soul. And you'll never have the emotion where you cry out, my cup runneth over. You see, the feeling in your heart that will cry out, my cup runneth over, does not come from getting some degree. It does not come from getting some money or getting some house or getting some car. And it isn't evil to have those things. But, you know, James tells the Jewish people something interesting in his letter. He says, you ask and you have not. you kill to get, and you still don't have. And then he says again, you ask and you receive not, because you ask amiss. Now, he's not telling them that it's bad to ask for things from God so you can enjoy them. What he's telling them is that they were asking for things from God to satisfy their lust to establish their own glory and honor. They were lusting to establish their own glory and honor in this earth. And James said, God can never give you those things because that would be fornicating with the flesh. So you see, guys, I can ask God for a $5 million house, and it would be his good pleasure to give it to me as long as I'm not asking for that house in an attempt to prove how valuable I am, in an attempt to establish my glory and honor on this earth. You see? Hallelujah. Praise God. So you see, guys, the Jews operated from this wisdom that a person who had money was righteous. The Jews operated from a wisdom that a person that had all the degrees had the glory and honor. That a person that had all the accomplishments had the glory and honor. That's the position that the Jews operated from. And if you go back to Deuteronomy 28, when God says he set before the Jewish people life and death, blessing and cursing, he set before them the two kinds of a life. And in Deuteronomy 28, he set before them the life that was born from the flesh, which says you will have wealth, you will have abundance based on the works of your own hands. So the Jewish people operated from that belief. So the Jews that James was writing to, they looked at their lives and they said, we lack money, we lack accolades, we lack accomplishments, therefore we must be the forsaken of God. You see, because they used the wisdom of the world as a standard to judge themselves by. You know, when Jesus, in his account with the rich young ruler, and the rich young ruler comes to Jesus and says, how can I have eternal life? And Jesus says, well, follow the commandments, blah, 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 blah. And he says, oh, I've done all that. You know, he comes to Jesus trying to establish his own glory and honor. But notice at the end of that story, and I'll come back to it, notice at the end of that story, Jesus tells the disciples, scarcely shall a rich man enter into the kingdom of God. Now notice the disciples' response. It says they were sore amazed, and they said, who then can enter into the kingdom of God? You see, because the Jewish people thought if you were rich, that meant you were righteous. If you were rich, that meant you had glory and honor. So Jesus comes in and now says, hey, the rich people are going to have a hard time getting into the kingdom of heaven because they're trusting in their own riches. And so the disciples are like, but look at me. I don't even have shoes on my feet. My teeth are rotten out. I probably haven't bathed in a month. If that rich guy can't get in, how will I get in? You see, so Jesus was exposing that the wisdom of man, or the wisdom of the Jewish people, was that they looked at people and judged their righteousness and their glory and honor based on how much money they had, based on how much they accomplished, how many degrees they had. And so Jesus blew that thing up to the disciples. Now that's the disposition of the Jewish people in the letter that James is writing. And so with the letter of James, we have so many things going on. But what he's saying to them is that they have erred from the faith, supposing that worldly gain was godliness. Okay? And that's what Timothy was talking about in 1 Timothy chapter 6. He said, some have erred from the faith, supposing that worldly gain equals godliness. Supposing that worldly gain equals righteousness. Supposing that worldly gain equals glory and honor. They've erred from the faith. Now, why does that cause you to err from the faith? Because then you enlist your own flesh. You enlist your self-effort to now gain the things of the world in an attempt to establish your own righteousness and glory and honor. So that you can stand up here and say, look how full of glory and honor I am. Look how much money I have. And we attempt to make it sound real humble, we say, look how much money God gave me. As if to somehow suggest that the poor guy isn't as loved by God as I am. As to somehow suggest that the poor guy is doing something wrong. But that's a lie, guys. And so this is the whole purpose of James writing the letter. The Jewish people that he's writing the letter to had become lawless. They had turned away from grace. And so now he comes in writing a letter to get them to repent from believing unto their flesh to establish their own glory and honor and get them to turn back to looking into the perfect law of liberty, which is to find the testimony of your glory and honor in the resurrected Christ. Hallelujah. Man, that is such good news. So look what Jesus says in John chapter 8, verse 54. And hopefully I put this down here. And I'm just bouncing around. I don't even know what my notes are leading me. So you guys will just have to deal with it. John chapter 8, verse 54. John chapter 8, verse 54. And Jesus came and stood in the face of this. You know, the Bible says that the world, through its own wisdom, knew not God. God became a human being, and he stood on the earth, and the world, using its own wisdom to determine righteousness and glory and honor based on worldly possessions, they knew not Jesus as God because he didn't have a house to lay in, he didn't have a bed to sleep in, and he didn't have a bunch of money. He didn't come with a bunch of degrees that said, look how great of a Pharisee I am. And the world, by its own wisdom, esteemed Jesus smitten and stricken of God. You see, and Jesus resisted the temptation to establish his own glory and honor. He said, I have a glory and honor that comes from the Father, and I will not enlist my flesh to establish my own glory and honor. I will find the testimony of my glory and honor from him who I came from. And see, he was free to live from the passion in his heart. Jesus lived from the passion in his heart. He had a passion for you. He had a passion for his people. And he had a passion to set you free. And he came to this earth and he lived from that passion. And there was no worldly wisdom that was going to change his mind and tell him he needed to establish his own glory and honor, that he could get the kingdom by his own works. You see, but John chapter 8, verse 54 says, and this is Jesus talking, he says, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. That word honor in Greek means to make glorious, adorn with luster, clothe with splendor. Jesus said, if I make myself glorious, if I try to adorn myself with my own glory, if I try to adorn myself with my own splendor, then that glory, that luster, and that splendor is nothing. And James starts talking about this with the Jewish people, where he says that, do not store up for yourself a righteousness that can be eaten by moths or that can be rusted through. And Jesus talked about this all the time too in Matthew chapter 6, in Luke chapter 12. He talked about this, storing up treasure for yourself on earth. Establishing your own righteousness, guys, does not just mean that I will follow some laws and commandments that are in the law of Moses. Establishing your own righteousness is, look at this strength and ability I have. Let me now put this ability I have to work, and I will establish my own glory and honor in this earth. That's what it means to store up treasure for yourself on earth. So if you feel an emotion of lack in your hearts, guys, it comes from the fact that you're believing unto your flesh. You're trying to find your glory and honor in what the flesh can get or what the flesh can do. And that's the only way that lack can come. And the only way that lack can be satisfied is if you continue to look into the perfect law of liberty. Because as you continue to see how full of glory and honor you are, because you look at how full of glory and honor Jesus is, you no more feel lack. Because your soul was created to be filled with that kind of a glory and honor. And so as it is filled with that glory and honor, your soul will feel full. And you won't experience lack anymore. And you might not have anything. Guys, you know, by our standard, Jesus was poor and miserable. You guys realize that? Does anybody think Jesus felt lack? Do you think Jesus looked around and thought, man, if I could only get that house. If I could only get that car. If I could only get that money that I need. You see why? Because Jesus was separated from the belief unto the flesh. And so he didn't find the testimony of his life in worldly gain or worldly possessions. And he came and set us free from finding the testimony of our life in worldly gain or worldly possessions or worldly accomplishments. Now that doesn't mean it's bad to accomplish things. But let your desire or passion be born because you just enjoy it. Right? If I want to play football, and I want to play football hard, let it be just because I enjoy to play football, not because I'm trying to establish some name for myself. You see, guys, when I was a kid, I ran in the Junior Olympics, and I ran a lot, and I was good at it, and I was breaking all these records running, okay? And I, those of you that know my story, I got off into doing drugs, and I stopped running. Now, I had an emotion of lack in my heart because I thought, look at what I could have accomplished, and I blew it. And so I always lived my life feeling lack in my soul. Now, when I got to be about 21, I thought, this thing ain't over yet. I can still go do that. And so I set about to go do it. And I set about to go be in the Olympics. And I set about to accomplish this great thing, to win this gold medal, and to do all these wonderful things. And in my mind, I tried to tell myself I was doing it to the glory of God. But do you know what I was doing? I was trying to prove how valuable and full of worth I was. I was trying to prove that I had not wasted all that potential. I was trying to clothe myself with my own glory and honor. I was trying to establish my own righteousness. And you see, I was not running from a passion in my heart to run. I was running with this emotion that was striving to prove that I hadn't blown it. You see, I was believing unto the flesh. And because I was believing unto the flesh, all I could feel was lack. You know, and if I hadn't gotten hurt and I had gone and won that gold medal, you know, I'd have been in for a shocking surprise when I still felt that lack. Because after that gold medal, I would have felt empty still. Because that type of glory and honor cannot fill my soul full. Right? It can only leave me feeling lack. The wisdom of the world, when applied to your life as a standard, will always tell you that you lack. It will always say, one thing you lack. You see, the rich young ruler came to Jesus using the wisdom of the world to try to form a testimony about his life. And he asked Jesus what he could do to find this great testimony of his life. And Jesus said, follow these commandments. And he said, oh, I've done all that. And notice what Jesus said. Jesus took the rich young ruler's wisdom and he put it to work. And he said, one thing you lack. You see, Jesus was trying to get the rich young ruler to give up on using the world's wisdom as a standard to judge his own righteousness and his glory and his honor so that he could be free to live from the passion in his heart. Hallelujah. So guys, James, when he's talking to the Jewish people in the letter to James, he's not addressing their outward works. He's addressing the belief system they have adopted. Okay, and he's explaining to them in his letter, guys, you feel lack in your soul because you have applied the wisdom of the world to your life instead of the wisdom of God, which says you are filled full with the glory and honor of God. Okay, and he says that you are no more looking into the perfect law of liberty. So James is explaining to them, this wisdom that you've adopted can never satisfy your soul. It can never fill your soul with abundance. You can never get to the place where your heart and your mind can go to so much rest that you say your cup runs over. Right? But what does Psalm 23:5 say? My cup runneth over. Psalm 23:5 says, my cup runneth over. It's talking about the emotion in your soul. Now, we all know Psalm 23 is the famous, the Lord is my shepherd psalm. And he will lead me to a place where I feel so much abundance, so much satisfaction in my soul, that I will cry out, my cup runneth over. Now, where is the place that the Lord, who is my shepherd, will lead me? He will lead me to find the testimony of my life in him. He will lead me to the place where I find the definition of my righteousness or my honor and glory in him and not in this world. And so when I see that his glory and honor is mine, my soul is filled full, and I will say, my cup runneth over. Hallelujah. Man, that is good news. That is good news. And so, guys, I've about had it with people misconstruing James, and I had to remind everybody what we're talking about with the letter of James here. And so next week, I'm going to get into the sexy scriptures, which is faith without works is dead. I'm going to talk about what the work is. It isn't outward works, and I'm going to talk about what it means to be a doer of the word. It's not talking about some action you go do. It's talking about something you believe. James is focusing on the belief system the Jews adopted. He's not focusing on their outward actions, okay? He is setting before them two different kinds of a wisdom. That's what he's doing. So don't ever let anybody come to you again and wag their finger in your face when you preach them a pure message about the gospel of Jesus Christ and they say, oh yeah, but faith without works is dead. okay, let's define the work of God now. Because Jesus said the work of God is to believe on me. So you're right. Faith apart from believing on Jesus is not faith at all. But don't now try to combine the works of man. Let's combine the glory of man with the glory of God. Let's do that. You know, I'm glad some people are laughing out loud because that sounds ridiculous, doesn't it? Doesn't that sound ridiculous? Let's combine those two things. Oh, man. It is just ridiculous to think that that's what we'll do. So, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26 and 28. Guys, this will set you free. You know, those of us that are Americans, and if you're not American in the sense that you were born in America, but you live in America now, I hate to break it to you guys, but we are inundated daily with the temptation to serve mammon, the temptation to find the testimony of our life in the things in this earth. We're raised from a young age to think like that. Everything around us is trying to teach us to establish our own glory and honor by what we can do and get in this earth. And that somehow those who have done more or gotten more are the ones that are glorious, are the ones that are full of glory and honor. You know, our world's wisdom would say that George Washington is to be highly esteemed, but that homeless guy who was drunk out on the parking lot, he has no value and worth. That's what our society says, guys. That's a lie from the pit of hell. That is the wisdom that is from Satan. And so, guys, if you're just blowing this off, this is your salvation in the area of lack in your life. I think most Americans feel lack. And I think most Americans are presented with the emotion of lack almost on a daily basis. Because everything in our society is geared to tell us that here's the standard of glory and honor, and if you're not there yet, then you lack. And what it does is it gets us to enlist our own self-effort to try to get to the standard. That's what walking after the flesh is, guys. The Jews were walking after the flesh. Walking after the flesh is not just that I will perform laws and commandments to be right with God. It's that I will establish my own worth. I will establish my own glory and honor. I will fill my own soul filled with what I can get on this earth. That's walking in the flesh. Oh, man. So these Jewish people were walking in the flesh in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father, for the ministry of your word. I'm so thankful to be able to preach a gospel that is actually good news and not a gospel that sends me out to establish my own worth by what I do. I'm so thankful for a gospel that tells me that I can be at peace with the glory and honor that God has given me, that I'm free to accept that and reject the false glory and honor. But 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26 says, "For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen. Yea, and things which are not to bring to naught things that are." So look what he says. That God hath, that your calling is not according to the flesh. He's saying that God has not called you into a relationship with him that is based on some glory you can find in the flesh. It's not based on some wisdom you can gain in the world. It's not based on you being strong or mighty. And that means it's not based on you excelling in some field in the earth. Guys, my honor and glory has nothing to do with how well I preach. It has nothing to do with how much people like the way that I preach. And if I think that it does, I will start walking according to the flesh. God has not called us into a relationship, a fellowship, and an intimacy with him that is based according to the glory and honor that is found in the flesh. He has called us into an intimacy that is defined in the Trinity, that is defined between Father, Son, and Spirit. He has called us into an intimacy and a fellowship with him that is based on us having the same glory and honor that he has in himself. So that when we stand in his presence, we don't look at ourselves and feel shame. We don't look at ourselves and think, "I come behind in glory and honor." So that when we look at ourselves in the presence of God, we say, "My goodness, my glory and honor is the same as his." And now we can have intimacy and fellowship. You cannot have intimacy and fellowship with God apart from standing on a plane with God where you no more feel shame. The only way that can happen is if you possess the same glory and honor that he possesses. And the only way you can have that glory and honor is by believing on Jesus, seeing what he has spoken about you. And that's why it says when Jesus comes, we'll see ourselves and we'll see that we're the same as him. And we won't feel shame. You were created for a specific glory and honor, brothers and sisters. And it can't be found in this earth. You are free from that life. You are free to believe that you are glorious, that you are honorable, that you are worthy of praise and esteem. And it has nothing to do with the things you have or have you've done in this earth. It has something to do with the fact that God rejoices over your life with singing. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So, you know, this takes us back to John chapter 17, and I didn't get into this message real good. But mankind wasn't an afterthought of God. It's something that God had in his mind from the very beginning. And so in the very beginning, God gave mankind the glory and honor that comes from him. Okay? And it's a specific kind of a glory and honor, and it's the kind of glory and honor that can only be found in God. So you can only get it from him as a free gift, because it's not a glory and honor that can be earned through the flesh. Okay? So John chapter 17, I think it's verse 5. John chapter 17, verse 5 says, and this is Jesus praying, and he knew that the time was coming soon for him to be offered up. And Jesus prays in verse 5, and he says, and now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. You see, if you want to have a glory, guys, let your prayer be to God. Thank you, Father, that you have glorified me with the glory that is found in yourself, the glory with which you gave to me in the beginning before you even created the world. Guys, mankind was in God's heart, in his head, before he created the world. And he gave us a glory before he created the earth and before he created the world. Let our prayer be a prayer of thankfulness that he has glorified us with the glory that we had with him in the beginning. That's what will fill you full. That's what will satisfy your soul. So James is trying to get them to reject this wisdom they adopted. And because this wisdom that they adopted is born from Satan. And he said it's devilish. He says the wisdom that you've adopted is not from above, but it is earthly. It is fleshly, and it is devilish. And he says that it lusts to envy, okay, the wisdom that they adopted. Now, the reason that it lusts to envy is because it can never be satisfied. It can never be filled full. So, guys, we're demonstrating the context of James so we can accurately interpret all the little verses in James that people take out of context and use to try and send people out to establish our own glory and honor. Okay, they'll say things like, faith without works is dead, and they'll tell you if you go on enough mission trips, or if you give enough in church, or if you love enough people, or if you hand out enough CDs, or if you knock on enough doors, then you can be justified with God. So people use the book of James to actually teach a message that James is actually preaching against. James is actually preaching a message against the idea that you can establish your own glory and honor by what you do. And now we in the religious world, those of us that don't know who God is, we get up from the pulpit and we actually teach the book of James from the platform that contradicts the very thing James is coming against. Oh, and then we pat ourselves on the back. And we call ourselves wise every time we pull out that faith without works is dead. So this is where we left off in James chapter 4, verse 4. It says, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do ye think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace. Wherefore, he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up. Now, because we've always interpreted these scriptures through a carnal mind, We read all these words like submit yourselves to God, be afflicted, and humble yourselves. We read those things and we think that those things sound grievous, right? We think that it's a bad thing. We think, my goodness, let me blast myself and talk about how lowly and ridiculous and pathetic I am, okay? But we want to look at the context here, guys. This is so shocking to people. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. You know, we've always operated from this platform that submitting yourselves to God means to somehow submit yourself to the law of Moses or to performing the Ten Commandments, that it's some action that is filled with labor and annoyances. But do you know how you submit yourself to God? This is how great our God is. You accept the glory and honor that he has ascribed to you in the resurrected Christ as a free gift. You submit yourself to God by saying, I will take your glory and honor as my own glory and honor, and I will not seek to establish my own glory and honor. That's how you submit to God. It is not some life of servitude. It is not some life where you're now a slave. It's a life where he says, listen, man, I think so highly of you because I have given you my glory and honor. Will you submit to the glory and honor that I've given you? That's how you submit to God, dude. That's right. That's how you submit to God. You worship somebody by believing what they believe. Submitting to God has nothing to do with some action. You submit to God by saying, you're right, Lord. I am full of honor and glory. And because that honor and glory comes from you, I do not come behind in honor and glory. I will submit my honor and glory to you. You know, Satan did not submit to God. Now, how did Satan not submit to God? Because Satan rejected the honor and glory God gave him, and he said, I will implement my own wisdom, which says I will exalt myself by establishing my own honor and glory. So we see how Satan resisted God, and so now we see that resisting God is not by an action, it's by a wisdom that says I will establish my own glory and honor. Guys, if you want to submit to God, accept the glory and honor that he's given you in Christ. Believe that that's true. Believe that the word he has spoken about you in the resurrected Christ seated at the right hand is the only truth about your life. That's how you submit to God. How did Jesus submit to God? Jesus submitted to God by saying, I will not enlist my own strength to establish my own righteousness on this earth. He said, I will trust God to exalt me with his glory and honor. And that's what he was praying in John chapter 17. Father, glorify thou me, not with the kind of glory that can be found in this earth. He was submitting to God when he prayed that prayer. He was telling the Father, I will not attempt to establish my own glory and honor. When all the shame of the world comes against me, when the wisdom of the world tells me that I'm smitten and stricken of God, I will not enlist my strength to prove that I have glory and honor, but I will trust that you will crown me with your own glory and honor. So if we want to define submitting to God, we want to look at how Jesus submitted to God. He believed in the glory and honor that was his, was contained in the Father and not in this world. Submitting to God is a joyful thing, brothers and sisters. It's not some laborious thing. It's not that he's given you some horrible task to move to the Middle East or to move to Antarctica or to move to Africa and sell all your possessions and you can say, I submit it to God. Look, man, I hate to break it to a lot of people, but they've done a lot of horrible things to themselves in an attempt to establish their own glory and honor. And then they call it submitting to God. Submitting to God is a happy thing. You don't, James is not telling them to be sad about submitting to God. Okay, so he says, submit yourselves to God, resist the devil. Now, because we've always read this from a carnal mindset, we think resisting the devil means to resist some action. Resisting the devil means to resist the wisdom that is born from Satan. That's how you resist the devil. You say, I will not take on the same wisdom that Satan took on. So I resist the devil by saying, I will not exalt my own self. I will not try to establish my own glory and honor with the wisdom that says I can use my self-effort to demonstrate my glory and honor. That's how you resist the devil. You know, Satan came to Jesus. Jesus had to resist the devil. And so we resist the devil the same way Jesus did. You know, you notice how Satan didn't tempt Jesus to drink some beer? Satan didn't tempt Jesus to go lay with the prostitute. He didn't tempt Jesus to hate his wife. He didn't have a wife, but he didn't tempt Jesus to hate people. He didn't tempt Jesus to kill anyone. He tempted Jesus to adopt his wisdom. He said, function from my wisdom, worship me. You know, to worship somebody is to believe what they believe. Satan believed he could exalt himself, that he could establish his own glory and honor apart from God. So Satan comes to Jesus and he tempts him to worship him to gain the world. Adopt my wisdom and you can gain the world through your own strength to do, to get. Guys, we resist Satan by resisting the wisdom that tells us we can fill our souls full by establishing our own glory and honor in this earth. Because when we take on that wisdom, we then begin to walk after the flesh. You know, notice the first thing Satan did when he rejected the glory and honor that God gave him. He lusted after envy. He lusted unto envy. The first thing he did when he rejected the glory and honor God gave him is he looked over at us and he said, I want their glory and honor. And then he set about to exalt himself above us. And you know how he did that, right? He tried to make himself our God by getting us to adopt his wisdom. See, he wasn't satisfied. His wisdom said, I must gain, I must kill to get. And that's why it says that Satan was a murderer from the beginning, because he killed Adam and Eve, not in the flesh, but he caused them to adopt the wisdom that can only produce death. You see, and that's what the wisdom that's born from Satan will always do. It will always lust to envy. It will always tell you you lack, and you'll know it. Because whenever you feel lack, you feel oppression, don't you? Well, if you feel oppressed, you know that that is a characteristic of believing unto the flesh. You know that's what's going on. So resist the devil. That's how we resist the devil. We submit to God by saying, I will not find a glory and honor that is born in this world, that is born from the flesh. I will continue to look into the perfect law of liberty. I will submit to God by continuing to allow his grace to make my belief system conformable to the death that Jesus died on the cross. Now, what is the death that Jesus died on the cross? He died unto the belief, unto the flesh on the cross. He died unto the belief that his glory and honor is established by worldly gain, by degrees, by accomplishments, by accolades. He died unto that belief. He said that belief cannot satisfy my soul. He died unto the belief that he could establish his own righteousness by way of his own strength. He died unto that belief at the cross. And if I want to submit to God, then I allow God's word to continually transform my belief to be made conformable to the death that Jesus died on the cross. Hallelujah. And that is not a bad thing. As I continue to walk into this, I feel contentment being born in my heart. And now I can live my life from passion instead of lack. Hallelujah. It is a beautiful thing to live your life from passion instead of lack. It is a beautiful thing, guys. You know, when I go run now, I just enjoy it. I'm no more trying to prove how valuable I am. You see, because when I stopped running, you know, the devil immediately came in and said, look how worthless you are. You blew it. You blew it. And you know what I did then is I went and got off on drugs and became a drug addict and an alcoholic. But do you know what? Because I was walking in the flesh trying to prove how valuable I was, I became the greatest drug addict and alcoholic that ever lived. You see the wisdom of man at work, right? And people can testify to that thing. No one was going to be more high than me. No one was going to be more drunk than me. You see, but all the while I was doing that, you see, the world around me was trying to tell me how worthless I was because of that. And it was keeping me in this trap that I lacked, right? I did many things to satisfy my soul, guys, and I believed that if I ran, I could satisfy my soul. I believed it would fill me full of glory and honor. And I tried to convince myself that that glory and honor was from God. And that I could then have a platform to profess the gospel. I was tricking myself, man. I'm just going to be honest. That was a bunch of BS. It just was. I was trying to prove that I wasn't worthless. You see, but that can only be proved by looking at the resurrected Christ and saying, yes, Lord, what you have said about me and that thing is true. And I will submit to you and accept that is the truth. God, doesn't that make submitting sound so awesome? Instead of some horrible thing that you do, let me submit by receiving God's glory and honor. Doesn't sound real painful, does it? That's how you submit. You resist the devil by resisting his wisdom. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Now, guys, we get so confused because we think sinning is an action. Now, sinful actions are the works of the flesh. But when he calls them sinners, he is talking about the belief system they adopted. Okay? So when he says cleanse your hands, he's not telling them to cleanse their hands from the sinful actions they committed. He's telling them to cleanse their hands from enlisting their own self-effort to try to establish their own glory and honor. Hallelujah! That's what it means to cleanse your hands. Do not enlist your own self-effort, your own flesh, in an attempt to establish your own glory and honor in this earth. And you cleanse your hands. Hallelujah. In Isaiah chapter 1, verse 12 through 16, and I'm just going to read these real quick, and we'll finish up with this. But he talks about this same thing. Isaiah chapter 1. Man, I'm just becoming happy. I'm just becoming content. I'm just becoming so filled full with the glory and honor that God has ascribed to me. And you know what's so awesome is I get to look at you. And when I look at you, I see the glory of God. And I become more happy as I sit here. But Isaiah chapter 1, verse 12 through 16 says, when you come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hates. They are trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. And when you spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash you, make you clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. You guys hear that? Do you notice how the things that God said he abhorred were all the laws and commandments that were contained in the law of Moses that they were supposed to be doing? Do you guys notice that that's what God called the evil that they were doing? Notice that God said to cleanse your hands from doing all those laws and rituals. Now, why was God telling them that? He was telling them to put off the evil, to clean themselves from the very rituals that God had told them to do. He says the feast that you're observing, the Sabbaths, the new moons, all the sacrifices that you're offering unto me, I hate them. Now, who gave them to him? Now, why did he hate them, guys? Because those commandments that were contained in carnal commandments were trying to teach the children of Israel to trust in God and not trust in their own flesh to establish their own righteousness. Now, the children of Israel, they were performing those commandments in an attempt to establish their own righteousness, in an attempt to establish their own glory and honor. God said that is iniquity. He said to clean your hands from performing those rituals. So when you cleanse your hands, brothers and sisters, do not misunderstand that God is telling you to cleanse your hands from some sinful action. Your hands will be cleansed from a sinful action when you cleanse your hands from the belief that you can establish your own glory and honor, that you can establish your own righteousness. You know, they hated their brothers and sisters and they wanted what they had. Now, the reason why they wanted what they had is because they thought glory and honor was defined in this earth. So if I now get the revelation that glory and honor is not found by my ability to fastly rise up in some network of professionals, I am no more hating my brothers and sisters. I am no more doing underhanded things to make them look bad. I am no more trying to do things to gain promotions, right? But I am content with my glory and honor, and God will lift me up. God will exalt me. I'm free to operate from peace. Hallelujah. You know, God lifted Jesus up, didn't he? Because Jesus never enlisted his own self-effort. God will lift you up, man. He has lifted you up. So when you ask for something from God, do not let it be born from an emotion of lack. Let it be born from an emotion that you just want to enjoy that thing. Right? And it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. So don't let your desire for something in this earth, some status, some car, some money, some gain. Do not let it be born from an emotion of lack that tells you you will be filled full if you get that thing. Just let it be from your desire to enjoy it, right? Don't let it be from a desire to satisfy your lust to establish your own glory and honor. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father, that you have chosen us rich in faith, that you've chosen us rich in faith so that we no more have to walk by the flesh, that we no more have to find a testimony of our life that is born from this world, that we no more have to find the testimony of our glory and honor in our worldly gain. Thank you, Father, that your declaration to us is that riches, that treasure is defined in your glory and honor, and that you have given us that very same glory and honor in the resurrection and ascension of Jesus. Thank you, Father, for your great love for us. Lord, I just thank you that you created us to function from the glory and honor that you gave us as a free gift, so that we could walk in freedom, so that we could be free to enjoy life, so that we could be free to do things born from a passion instead of born from lack. Thank you, Father. Amen.